Cale Clark here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Relevant Radio and get a free phone. Don't delay. CharityMobile.com. That's CharityMobile.com.
Fascinating facts, candid conversations, and some levity to lighten your day. This is the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio.
Tremendous Thursday to you. Welcome to the program. You can call in right now, 888-914-9149 to talk to me for free on the Cale Clark Show, 888-914-9149. You can also email the program, Cale, C-A-L-E, at relevantradio.com. You can follow me on Twitter, at Cale Clark, C-A-L-E, Clark with an E. The show account on Twitter is at Cale Clark Show. Great place, the email address. Twitter handles, you can send us show ideas, stuff that you want to hear about, questions that you might have, and we'll try our best to answer them. Well, you know, somebody else who has a lot of questions about everything is Jordan Peterson, the famed, well, now former professor, we could say, at the University of Toronto, who shot to worldwide fame with his book 12 Rules for Life and all the controversy that preceded that book. He has now resigned his position as tenured professor at the University of Toronto, and he is just fed up with academia right now. That's a whole other side issue. But 2 days ago, on January the 25th, he appeared on Joe Rogan's podcast. The most popular show right now in the world is the Joe Rogan Experience on Spotify, and its ratings dwarf. We talked about this the other day. Its ratings dwarf any other media outlet right now. I'm talking television. I'm talking radio. His ratings are many times higher than those of the most popular shows on, say, CNN. Millions, millions more listeners. So he's got a huge platform. And Jordan Peterson was on his show a couple days ago talking about all kinds of different things. And I've got to confess, I don't have a lot of free time right now. I have not watched the entire interview. It's over 4 hours long. I believe it's about 4.5 hours long. It was an epic, in terms of length, interview. And it's kind of funny because there are video clips of this interview floating around. And Jordan Peterson is wearing a tuxedo. It seems like he's wearing a tuxedo of sorts. He's got the black bow tie. Looks very elegant. I don't know whether he's angling to replace Daniel Craig as the new James Bond. I'm not sure what that's all about. Maybe he had to go to a gala event right after Joe Rogan. Maybe Joe Rogan was the gala event. I don't know. But Joe was wearing a T-shirt, so he didn't get the memo on the formal occasion, I suppose. But the clip that I want to talk about from that program, from that interview, is one that's kind of went viral. And again, this is the power of Joe Rogan's reach. Just this, and Peterson's as well, let's face it, who's been asking some religious questions of late. We've talked about it on the program in the past. We'll talk about it again in the future, how he's looking at Jesus, how he looks at the scriptures. He's got some, I would say, rather interesting ideas. I don't agree with a lot of his approach to looking at the scriptures. That's not his background. He's a clinical psychologist. He's not a scripture scholar, but I do believe he's a sincere seeker of truth. He's looking for Jesus, I think. And the part of the interview with Joe Rogan that I want to talk about is this clip that I think now, producer Lucas, if I'm not mistaken, it has been viewed around 2 million times at this point. This just came out 2 days ago. This little clip on Joe Rogan talking with Jordan Peterson about the Bible. Here's what we're going to do. It's a pretty short segment. I'm not going to play it all at once. I'm going to play you some clips of Jordan Peterson talking about the Bible, and then I'm going to try to explain what I think he means. Because a lot of people have watched the clip and they're like, what in the world is Jordan Peterson talking about here? But because he's so influential and because this is such an important topic, I'm going to try to parse this for you, and we'll see how I do. But here's the first little segment. So listen to this again. This is Jordan Peterson on the Joe Rogan Experience talking about the Bible.
If categories dissolve, especially fundamental ones, the culture is dissolving because the culture is a structure of category. Mm-hmm. That's what it is. Right. So in fact, culture is a structure of category that we all share. So we see things the same way. Well, that's why we can talk. I mean, not exactly the same way, because then we'd have nothing to talk about. But roughly speaking, We have a bedrock of agreement. That's the Bible, by the way. So I just walked through the Museum of the Bible in Washington. That was very cool. It's a very cool museum.
So the structure, that's what the Bible
provides.
Yeah, that's
what I figured out. I just figured this out this week.
Okay. Now, there's that little pause there in the conversation when Jordan Peterson said, that's the Bible, by the way. And when you see the clip, when you watch the clip, we'll post a link to it in the show notes, by the way, for the program on relevantradio.com and through the app as well. So Joe Rogan, like, has this completely blank stare on his face. He's like, what on earth is this guy talking about? And I'm not 100% sure either, but I'm going to give it a stab here. I think what he was saying there, what Jordan Peterson was saying there, and he talked about visiting the Museum of the Bible in Washington, D.C. I haven't been there myself yet, but he seemed to like his experience there. So what Peterson was saying, I think, is that for us to be able to have meaningful communication in the culture, to have meaningful communication in the culture, we have to have common shared understanding of meaning. Like, for example, the meaning of words. If we don't share the same understanding of what words mean, what concepts mean, we can't really communicate with one another. So one example, I suppose there are a lot of examples we could pull down for this, but gender. What is gender? There's so many opinions, quote unquote, on what gender means now in the culture. What it means to be man, what it means to be woman. What is the truth about this? So because people disagree now on what gender means, it's very difficult to have meaningful conversation about that topic in the culture. So that's the kind of thing I think he was trying to say in that little clip. So producer Lucas, hit the next clip. Again, Jordan Peterson on the Joe Rogan Experience. Check this out.
So it was a cool thing to walk through because it's chronological. They have one floor, which is the history of the Bible. Mm. But it's not exactly that. It's really what it is the history of the book. Now, in many ways, the first book was the Bible. I mean, literally, because at one point there was only one book, like as far as our Western culture is concerned, there was one book. And for a while, literally, there was only one book. And that book was the Bible. And then before it was the Bible, it was, it was scrolls and it was writings on papyrus. We were starting to aggregate written text together. And it went through all sorts of technological transformations. And then it became books that everybody could buy, the book everybody could buy. And the first one of those was the Bible. And then it became all sorts of books that everybody could buy.
Okay. So a lot of people have been, based on this little comment that you just heard, a lot of people have been dunking on Jordan Peterson on social media, trying to say, he doesn't know what he's talking about. How can he say the Bible was the first book? It's clearly not the first book in human history. He's just wrong. We shouldn't listen to this guy. I don't think that's what he was trying to say at all. I don't think that's what he was trying to say at all when he was talking to Joe Rogan about this. Jordan's a pretty smart guy. Jordan's a pretty smart guy, and he's no dummy. So I'm assuming that he does know about such things as, say, the Library of Alexandria in Egypt, the ancient famous library in Alexandria, Egypt. I think he does know about these things. I think he does know about the history of writing and the first attempts at what we might call books or pages or scrolls, whatever the case may be. I think what he's actually talking about here, when he says the Bible is the first book, he's talking about the fact that the Bible was the first mass-produced book in culture, thanks to Gutenberg's printing press and the Gutenberg Bible. And I actually read an interesting article about this very recently by Kevin Madigan, who is a professor of church history at Harvard Divinity School. And he wrote an article about the Gutenberg Bible. And by the way, the Bible that Gutenberg actually did produce from his printing press was the Vulgate Latin version of the Bible. And of course, that was translated way back in the 4th century by Jerome, the famous Saint Jerome, the great biblical scholar of the early church period, about 347 AD to 420 AD. So the Gutenberg Bible was actually produced on February the 23rd, 1455. Now, there are three volumes, by the way, to the Gutenberg Bible. And it was used to be called, you might have heard it called, the 42-line Bible. That's because Gutenberg's Bible was printed in 42-line columns. And it was the first printer. There were other printers that had existed before, but it was the, I don't want to bore you with the history of this, but it was the first Western printer to use movable type. And Gutenberg, a lot of people argue about who really invented that modern style of printing, but we do know that Gutenberg actually pioneered that technique of combining letters to deploy a typecast in molds and to use a printing press. And the printing press was really so critical in the development of the age of the book. He not only invented the way to produce the book, but also the ink to print with too. So, and by the way, he printed other stuff. Before he printed his Gutenberg Bible, which is kind of, you know, named for him, it wasn't the first thing that he printed. He actually printed a lot of indulgences. You've heard a lot of chatter about church indulgences, you know, with the Reformation, all that sort of stuff. So Nicholas of Cusa, who eventually became a cardinal, he was a theologian, he was an astronomer, kind of a Renaissance man. He had Gutenberg print some indulgences off as early as 1452. So just, you know, about 3 years before the Gutenberg Bible came out. So that just revolutionized in the culture how books were made. Because up to that point, how were books? There were books, but how were they copied? How did you get a copy of a book? Well, you had to get a scribe to actually copy it by hand. And it was sometimes in that period, they were done on what's known as vellum. And those are like animal skins. And obviously, that's pretty hard to do. You can't do that on a mass scale. You can only do that on a small scale. But and something else that's kind of interesting that Kevin Madigan reports on, I didn't know this. Apparently, the Chinese were mass producing books ever since the 9th century. Like Buddhist works and things like that were produced as early as the year 868. How did they do that? Well, they used movable type, well, not movable type, but type made of wood. Later on in Korea and also elsewhere in China, they used bronze type. But Gutenberg, really, he really got the mass production of books going because he also started using paper. And paper was invented in China. It got to Europe through the Muslim world, actually. And he was able to invent this process, reproduction of books. That's what enabled people to get copies eventually of the scriptures. And that obviously had a huge impact on Western culture. So put this in the back of your mind, because all of that is background to what Peterson is talking about. And it's kind of the key to what he's really trying to say here. But remember, the printing of books, that led to books being able to be mass produced at low cost, enabled a lot more people to read those books, engage with the ideas, assimilate those ideas, especially with the ideas put forth in the Bible. Okay, so let's get back now to this conversation between Jordan Peterson and Joe Rogan. But if you want to call in, if you have a comment on this, if you saw this, if you, you know, sort of were thinking some things about this, 888-914-9149. It's Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. So here's the next little soundbite I want you to hear from Jordan Peterson. Check this out.
But all those books, in some sense, emerged out of that underlying book. And that book itself, the Bible isn't a book, it's a library. It's a collection of books. And so what I figured out was, partly because I was talking to my brother-in-law, Jim Keller, who's the world's greatest chip designer and has now designed a chip that's as powerful as the human brain, which is optimized for artificial intelligence learning, by the way. And so I talked to him about that. He said, "You heard of the internet?" I said, "Yeah, Jim, I've heard of the internet." He said, "This is way more revolutionary than that." So in any case, we were talking about meaning in text, because we were talking about translation and the problem of understanding text. And Jim said, the meaning of words is coded in the relationship of the words to one another. And the postmodernists make that case that all meaning is derived from the relationship between words. That's wrong, because, well, what about rage? That's not words. And what about moving your hand? That's not words. So it's wrong, but part of it's right, because the meaning we derive from the verbal domain is encoded in the relationship between words.
Okay, so let me just jump in here. Joe Rogan's head is about to explode at this point, by the way, if you watch the video. Okay, what on earth is he talking about? Well, first of all, he's mentioning his brother-in-law, Jan Keller, I think his name was, he said, who he says is the greatest microchip designer in the world and has designed a chip that has artificial intelligence better than a human brain. Elon Musk, if you're listening, hire this guy, man, to make your Tesla humanoid robot. Because he's apparently the most brilliant engineer in the world. Hey, I don't know anything about this guy, but that sounds pretty interesting. But at any rate, I think I need a microchip implanted in my brain to kind of understand what Jordan Peterson is trying to say. I think he was trying to say this. I think he was trying, and this is what his brother-in-law was Jim Keller, I think he said his name was. This is what his brother-in-law, I think, meant by that. When he said the meaning of words, it's a coded relationship between words to one another. I think that's just kind of a way of saying context determines meaning. If you rip a word out of a sentence, it doesn't necessarily make sense like it would in a sentence or a sentence within a paragraph. You got to get the surrounding words with it, the other words, in other words, to go together with it to figure out what's really trying to be said here. And Peterson is also saying there's nonverbal communication too. There's nonverbal communication too. There's non-wordy meaning that exists too. Like you can give somebody a look, an expression. You can shake your fist at them. That meaning, that's communication too. There's nonverbal communication as well. But it's all about the relationship between the words. And that kind of leads into the next thing that Jordan Peterson says here with respect to the Bible. So check this out.
So now then you think, well, let's think about the relationship between words. Well, some words are dependent on other words. Some ideas are dependent on other ideas. The more ideas are dependent on a given idea, the more fundamental that idea is. That's a definition of fundamental. So now imagine you have an aggregation of texts in a civilization. You say, which are the fundamental texts? And the answer is, the texts upon which most other texts depend. And so you'd put Shakespeare way in there in English because so many texts are dependent on Shakespeare's literary revelations. And Milton would be in that category, and Dante would be in that category, at least in translation. Fundamental authors, part of the Western canon, not because of the arbitrary dictates of power, but because those texts influenced more other texts. And then you think about that as a hierarchy, okay, with the Bible at its base, which is certainly the case.
Okay, so again, what he's saying, and this is starting to get a little bit more clear to us, where he's going with this with respect to the Bible. He's basically saying, he's talking about the works of Shakespeare, Milton, great Western poets and writers and playwrights. All of their famous works, in a lot of ways, build upon the Bible. The Bible is kind of a reference point for a lot of literature in the Western world, because all of those guys, Shakespeare, was very conversant with the Bible. Now, a lot of people think Shakespeare was Catholic. They think there's a lot of coded Catholic language in his plays. That's another show for another day. I think there's a great argument for that. But the bottom line is these guys were reading. They weren't watching Netflix all day. They weren't playing World of Warcraft. They weren't, playing Madden online with their friends. They were reading the scriptures or reading other works of literature. And so that influenced their own writings, these great works of the culture. And I think that's really what Peterson is trying to say there. Okay, again, you're listening to the K.O. Clark Show on Relevant Radio. 888-914-9149 is a toll-free line to call. 888-914-9149 if you want to react to this. Talking about this interview between Jordan Peterson and Joe Rogan on the Joe Rogan Experience. It's gone viral. It was over 4.5 hours long, but I'm focusing on this one little clip where Peterson is talking about the Bible. Let's go to the next little clip on this, Lucas.
Now imagine that's the entire corpus of linguistic production, all things considered. Now, how do you understand that? Like, literally, how do you understand that? The answer is you sample it by reading and listening to stories and listening to people talk. You sample that whole domain, you build a low resolution representation of that inside you, and then you listen and see through that.
Okay, so what Peterson is saying here, I think, he's talking about the pervasive influence, again, of the Bible on Western civilization. we kind of see through, people see through biblical glasses, if you will, even if we don't realize it. Now, obviously, this is kind of melting away a little bit in the culture as biblical literacy is at an all-time low. But there's still so much carryover, so many vestiges, if you will, of a biblical worldview in the culture that we don't realize how much it affects us on a day-to-day basis. We see the world in the West through a biblical worldview, through, I guess you could say, Bible goggles. It's like in university, you and your friends might have been wearing beer goggles at parties. Oh, she's pretty. Yeah. But there are Bible goggles. There are Bible goggles that we look at the world through, even if we don't know it. So, for example, concepts like the dignity of the human person, human rights, all of that is kind of based on the Bible. Our judicial system, our legal system, the concept of rights is based on a biblical worldview. When even stuff that people say, sayings that people have, catchphrases like, oh, that guy was a good Samaritan. You know, he really helped out. Where is that? Well, that clearly comes from the Bible. It comes from the gospel. If somebody has a Damascus Road experience, we know what that means. We just celebrated the Feast of the Conversion of St. Paul this week. So that's a reference to that. So it's hard to, you can't really escape this. It's kind of in the air we breathe, even if we don't realize it. Or it's like a fish swimming in water doesn't really notice the water, but it's all around. Anyway, so that's, I think, where Peterson was going with this. We got one more little clip here. So producer Lucas, if you can just hit that.
And so it isn't that the Bible is true. It's that the Bible is the precondition for the manifestation of truth, which makes it way more true than just true. It's a whole different kind of true. And I think this is not only literally the case, factually, I think it can't be any other way. It's the only way we can solve the problem of perception.
Okay, so that's the last little clip. This one is the kind of mind-blowing pièce de résistance here. Jordan Peterson said to Joe Rogan, it isn't that the Bible is true. It's the precondition for the manifestation of truth, which makes it way more true than just true. It's a whole different version of true, end of quote. So, wow, what on earth is he talking about there? So there's a lot to unpack here, and I don't think I can do that in 1 minute because we're up against a commercial break here. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to take a quick break. We're going to come back and just finish this off. We're talking about the appearance of Jordan Peterson on the Joe Rogan podcast, where he discussed the Bible, his views on it, his concept of biblical truth. It's also fascinating, and I'm sure you have a take on this too. Call in right now, 888-914-9149. We'll be right back on the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio.
Helping you keep your mind off traffic and on the more important things in life. It's Cale Clark on Relevant Radio.
Hey, welcome back to the program. Hope you're having a tremendous Thursday. 888-914-9149 is the number to call. If you want to react to any of the stuff we've been talking about, we've been going over this viral clip from Jordan Peterson, clinical psychologist, famous author and speaker, as you know. He was on the Joe Rogan Experience talking about many things. It was a 4.5 hour long interview. But we are talking about this viral clip that has been viewed by about 2 million people since it came out 2 days ago, about Peterson's views on the Bible. And I wonder whether you agree with any of the stuff that he's saying, that there's so much biblical worldview still left over in the culture, maybe not as much as we need to have this common shared agreement on different concepts, the meaning of life, really, the meaning of words, the meaning of things like gender, all this sort of stuff. Do you agree with that? Is that starting to break down? What other biblical catchphrases can you think of that people don't realize come from the scriptures? Lucas had one just during the commercial break. Like, he said to me, I don't know this guy from Adam. So where does that come from? Again, it comes from the book of Genesis. So Lucas, if you could just play back that last clip that we were just before the break discussing about the manifestation of truth. If you could just play that one clip that Jordan Peterson said to Joe Rogan one last time, please.
And so it isn't that the Bible is true. It's that the Bible is the precondition for the manifestation of truth, which makes it way more true than just true. It's a whole different kind of true. And I think this is not only literally the case, factually, I think it can't be any other way. It's the only way we can solve the problem of perception.
Okay, so again, I think what he's saying there is he's talking about the foundation of shared truth in the culture, which used to be, we could all pretty much agree on, was based on scripture and the biblical worldview. But now we live in an age of postmodern relativism, and people are kind of asking the question that Pontius Pilate asked Jesus, what is truth? There's his truth, her truth, their truth, our truth. There is no such thing as absolute truth. Now, the great irony of that statement, of course, is that that is a truth statement. When you say there is no absolute truth, you think that's true. Well, so you've just refuted yourself right there. But because of the fact that we've kind of slipped into this postmodern age and we don't seem to have recognized shared meanings about things anymore, that's one of the reasons why I think there's such a divide in the culture on a lot of different issues. Everything from politics to the concept of the good. We see just people fighting with one another on social media, in real life. There's a great divide because we no longer have this shared cultural knowledge, this shared cultural understanding. And so, I don't know. I think that's really what Peterson was trying to say there. And I sort of disagree with him about one thing though. I don't even know if he had this in mind, but when he said that it isn't that the Bible is true, it's the precondition for the manifestation of truth. It makes it way more true than just true. The Bible is not necessarily the precondition for the manifestation of truth, because truth ultimately, God is truth. Truth ultimately is a person, the Word made flesh. Now, of course, the Bible is the written Word of God, but the Word of God is also ultimately a person, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus Christ. The Word in the beginning was the Word, as John says in his Gospel. He echoes the book of Genesis. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then if you skip down to John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, or tabernacled among us, pitched his tent among us in human flesh, referencing the Feast of Tabernacles in the wilderness that the Israelites celebrated. So came to live with us. And so if all the Bibles in the world disappeared somehow overnight, if they're all beamed up to the Starship Enterprise, the faith would still be intact, because our faith is not in a book. Our faith is in a person, the person of Jesus Christ. And that happened. These are things that happen in actual history. Now, am I glad that we have the Bible? Absolutely. Am I glad that we have these chronicles of God's dealing with humanity through the century? Absolutely. I'm so glad we have records of the life, death, passion, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Absolutely. But if we didn't, we would still be able to piece it together, by the way. Everything that we need to know, this is something that I learned when I was in grad school, and it kind of blew my mind, that virtually every major facet of the life of Jesus, we can actually piece together from sources outside the Bible. Am I glad we have the Bible? Absolutely. Absolutely. It's such a prime way that God communicates with us. But ultimately, it is testimony to a person. Jesus himself said that, by the way, in the Gospel of John. He was kind of arguing with some of his opponents, and he says, hey, you guys think that by studying the scriptures you have life, but you refuse to come to me to have life, because these are the very scriptures that testify about me. So this is reality. What's real is true, and this isn't a fictional story about Jesus' existence, his rising from the dead. It's not some fairy tale that might give you a modicum of peace as you lay dying, but this is actually something that happened in human history. There is definitively an afterlife. There is a future resurrection. This happened in history to a real person, and so that carries a lot of weight. That carries a lot of weight, and this is the Jesus that I pray that Jordan Peterson encounters. And I think he, again, he's on the road. He's asking the right questions. We played another audio clip of his from some time ago where he kind of choked up talking about Jesus. I think he's getting close. I think we need to pray for him. He's a person with a lot of influence. So if he comes to realize this, he's going to be able to hopefully point a lot of other people towards the Lord as well. So I'm curious to hear what you think about all this. 888-914-9149 is the toll-free line to call for the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. All right, we're going to go to, first of all, we're going to go to John, who's calling from Peoria, Arizona. Hello, John. Welcome to the program.
Hey, Cale. Thanks for having me.
You got it.
I appreciate the conversation. I work in public education. I'll start there. I'll get to the main question. Is there current young adult literature that sort of meets the standards or the brilliance of some of the classics you mentioned, Shakespeare, and you know, the kids are still reading Great Gatsby, 1984, Brave New World, and some of the others, and you know, there's a laundry list of there. But as I, in my role, look at some of the, you know, trying to include some of the other, you know, some more current things, there's a lot of, you know, graphic language and blasphemy, and the themes aren't, don't stand the test of time. The principles don't inspire wisdom and justice and courage. For lack of a better way to put it, in the gutter.
Yeah.
But I've only dipped my toe in some of that. And I don't even know if this question is totally relevant to your conversation. I feel like it's your topic is interesting to me. I'm going to watch the podcast, but it got me thinking about, as you mentioned, some of those classics. Are there others now currently that new authors or younger authors or young adult literature, they call it, is worth putting in front of children?
Yeah, that is a good question, John. I mean, you're obviously involved in education, and if you don't know, that might mean that maybe there isn't. And I do think there is a gap in that area. In fact, I saw on Twitter the other day the Daughters of St. Paul, who've been doing some really cool work lately in the publishing space. They just put out a really cool book, and I'm going to have him back on the program to talk about it. Father Harrison Eyre, the book Mysterion, The Power of the Sacramental Worldview. Very cool. So one of the things that the Daughters did was on Twitter, they put out a call saying, hey, if you want to write some good Catholic young adult literature, we need this really badly. So like, get after it, because there does seem to be a dearth of that stuff out there. And I'm not personally aware of anything that kind of measures up to what we need. I think you're right. Everything's kind of down in the gutter right now in terms of the literature and also the television programs that target, you know, programs like Euphoria that are targeting the young. So I don't know, maybe another listener knows of something that might kind of fill that gap. And I invite you to call in 888-914-9149. But John, I got to tell you, I'm drawing a blank here. I don't think there is a good... Go ahead.
I didn't want to put you on the spot necessarily, so I appreciate that. If there is a listener that has any suggestions, or if you could post something that we could, you know, I could reference maybe on your Twitter feed or website to direct me, that would be fantastic. Because I really do want to, I don't want to just put 1984, in front of people, because that's just what we've always done. It's in my opinion, an excellent book.
Yeah.
But if there's newer material and the kids can then have the same experience with a different author, a younger generation. And the other point I'll make is it seems like the younger teachers are pushing for this, but they're pushing for this material that just is really, really inappropriate. And I think for parents to be aware of what is your 15-year-old reading and to know, because the teachers sometimes have an agenda. So I'll leave it at that. And I definitely
those are wise words.
Me all the time.
Yeah, thank you so much, Joe. Hey, call in any time. That's a great point, parents. If you do need to be aware of what kind of media, the written word, you know, what kind of shows they're watching. That was Joe in Bayhead, New Jersey, calling in. He was in education. It's crucial. And So my wife, who is a teacher, talks about that all the time. She used to teach, you know, girls who were, you know, about 13 years old, and the stuff they were reading was just, even in a Catholic school, was just blowing her mind. Like, I can't believe you're reading this. And kids are going to be kids, even if they're in a parochial school or a Catholic school. And I got to be careful about all that stuff. So you're listening to the Cale Clark Show, 888-914-9149. We're talking about this viral conversation about the Bible that took place between Joe Rogan on his podcast and Jordan Peterson. We're going to go now to John in Peoria, Arizona. Hello, John. Oh, excuse me. It's a Joe right now. Joe is on. Okay, Joe in Bayhead, New Jersey is on. And I'm sorry, I think I just spoke to John. I got confused there. I read the wrong thing. So anyways, Joe, how you doing? Thanks for calling in.
Good. How you doing?
I'm well. What's your take on all this?
Well, I'm not sure if I'm correct or not, but it just seems to me that, and correct me if I'm wrong, if you're looking at an interpretive context of what Scripture is all about, and we come to this understanding that it's like the primordial language of God speaking to us, and the language is the language, as we define the word, is love itself, and we even define God as love and mm-hmm. truth. Mm-hmm. So that's, to me, the emphasis of what his discussion is all about. That's the interpretive context of Christianity, is the context of love of one another, love of God. And if that's correct, then even if the specific words of Scripture are for a particular time and experience of being human, as we're now moving into this era where we're talking about all kinds of love, and love is being very confused, yeah. that we have to keep coming back to this interpretive context, that whatever our arguments will be, we have to return to what fundamentally we our understanding of love is. Mm. So even when you're talking about gender identity or whatever, it really comes back to that human desire for love and relationship at a deep level.
Yeah,
let
me jump in there, Joe, because I think that's a really good point. That was Joe in Bayhead, New Jersey, and I read the call screen wrong. Previous caller, forgive me, John, was in Peoria, Arizona. But Joe, I think the J&J guys, I guess. Joe, I think you're right in that. I mean, when I think about the basic message of Jesus, the message of the kingdom of God, I always say it's the kingdom of right relationships, having a right relationship with God and a right relationship with one another. The vertical plane, if you will, and the horizontal plane, it forms a cross. I don't think that's an accident. But this concept of love, you know, seeking the good of the other person in accordance with who they were created to be. And I do agree, a lot of the stuff that's going on in the culture is driven by this kind of misguided search for love, like that old country music song, looking for love in all the wrong places. And that's what a lot of people are doing. They're not looking to the right place. They're not looking to God in the way that he made us and his plan for us, which is good. He's got the manual here. He's the guy who... It's like, you know, Elon Musk creating the Tesla humanoid bot, right? God created the human person, and he knows exactly what will make us flourish. I think that's really important, and we need to seek that. I do think that message is found in the pages of Scripture as well. We're going to go now to Tony, who's in Keel, Wisconsin. Hey, Tony, welcome to the show. What do you think about this?
Hello. Yeah, I was listening to it, and I kind of got it. Like a connection between the Big Bang Theory, right? Like the universe had to start somewhere, and truth has to start somewhere, and starts with God first. And when we have that relationship through the Bible, as he said, it's truer than truth, because truth has to start somewhere. And why not start with God and in his book, right? In the Bible, that's where truth is kind of revealed. And we build from that all of the relationships that we have, I guess, in that sense. So like Big Bang Theory creating the universe is kind of the same thing, right?
That's an interesting thought. I never thought about that connection before, Tony. You're going to say something else?
No, I mean, I think this is kind of how I was, when I was listening to him go backwards, deeper into truth, right? And where does truth start from, right?
Mm-hmm.
It's sort of like, where did the universe start from, right?
Yeah.
It started from God, and truth starts from God, and therefore, because it does, why wouldn't we look to the Bible first to find truth?
That seems logical to me, right? In the beginning, God, right? Those are the first words of the Bible itself. And the Big Bang Theory, you mentioned that, obviously not the sitcom, as funny as that may be. The Big Bang Theory, as you know, of cosmology, of the creation of the universe, was created by a Catholic priest. A lot of people don't know that. Father George Lemaître, who came up with the Big Bang Theory of it's basically how God did it. How God did it, and you know, for the why, we need to go to Revelation. We need to go to Scripture, God's self-revelation through Scripture, the Church, and ultimately through the person of Jesus of Nazareth, the God-man. So, yeah, there's lots of ways to look at this, but it's intriguing, isn't it? And thanks so much for that call, Tony. And if you're still on the line, please stay there. If you want to call in, 888-914-9149. Got to take a quick break. We're up against it, but we'll be right back after this. The Cale Clark Show. Stay tuned.
The faith, so you can explain it to others. It's the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Hey, welcome back to the program. 888-914-9149 is the number to call toll free to talk to me on the Cale Clark Show. We're discussing the viral and very intriguing interview that Joe Rogan did with Jordan Peterson. And Peterson is talking about his views on the Bible. And a lot of you guys have reactions to that. In fact, we had the call screen lit up with a call from Toronto, Ontario, and producer Lucas was getting very excited there for a second. He thought Jordan Peterson himself was calling in. I would love that. I'd love to talk to Jordan Peterson, and we can explore this a little bit more. But it wasn't him, I don't think. But anyways, we're going to go back to the phones right now. Mary Alice is calling from Columbus, Ohio. Hello, Mary Alice.
Hello, Cale.
Hi.
How are you?
I'm well. How about you?
I'm okay. Interesting topic. I have no idea what's going on the internet today with this thing that you're talking about.
Okay.
I have tuned in for the last 5 or 8 minutes. It was always my understanding that it is Holy Mother the Church with her consistent voice who teaches us what God wants us to know through sacred scripture. Mm-hmm. And as we may know, there are not a lot of people who are going to church these days, except I see a lot of people at my church here in Columbus that are back in full force. But that was always my understanding, that it was the consistent voice of Holy Mother, the Church, who teaches us through sacred scripture, because the author of sacred scripture is the Holy Spirit inspiring those writers. Holy Mother the Church.
Definitely. Well, here's the thing. Like, it's we have what's called a three-legged stool, and if a stool only has two legs, it's not gonna hold your weight. You're gonna fall over. One leg, you know, it's gonna be, you know, kind of a balancing act. But we've got some solidity here, because we've got sacred scripture, we've also got sacred tradition, and we've also got the magisterium, or the teaching office of the church. And we talked about this recently on the program. And we need all three legs of that stool to kind of put our weight on it and trust our life to it. And that's kind of how God has set it up. Now, obviously, even sacred scripture is really, I guess you could say, a distilling of sacred tradition, because before the Bible existed, the church existed. The church wasn't built on the Bible. It's the other way around. The Bible is the church's book. It was written during the age of the church. The church was up and running. People were getting baptized, converted, taught, catechized long before the New Testament was written. Now, of course, the Old Testament was already in existence, but the first letter that we have from St. Paul was probably about from around 50 AD, with Jesus having been resurrected around 33 AD, let's say. So there's a period of time there where the church is moving, yet there's no New Testament. How is that possible? Well, it's because sacred tradition was being passed on, the word of Christ passed through the apostles, the teaching of the apostles. And so obviously some of that stuff got written down, became the New Testament. Now, with respect to the Holy Spirit, yeah, you're right. The Holy Spirit is the primary author of Scripture. The human authors are what we call the instrumental authors of Scripture, people like St. Paul. And right now on our Faith Explained program, our sister program, I'm going through St. Paul's letter to the Philippians. You can listen to that 12:30 Central on Relevant Radio right after the Holy Mass. And so what was Paul doing? Did Paul go into a trance? Did he sort of grab the quill and just say, you know, okay, ready. Okay, Lord, I'm ready. And just he got zapped and then he starts writing. Oh, my goodness, I just wrote the letter to the Romans. How did I do that? No, he was using his personality. His personality really comes through in his letters. He could be pretty sarcastic and also very loving and fatherly. His background, his intelligence. But God, he's writing it. He doesn't know that he's writing scripture, but God is superintending the process. God is watching over everything and ensuring that in the church that this gets included in scripture, that Christians recognize the Holy Spirit is speaking through Paul here, through these letters. And so I think you're right on that front, Mary Alice. So I appreciate the call. That was Mary Alice calling from Columbus, Ohio. We're going to go now to Dee Dee, great friend of the program, calling from Phoenix. Hello, Dee Dee. Welcome back. Haven't talked to you in a while.
Oh, hi. Well, first of all, I want to compliment you on what you said, Cale.
Okay.
And that is that Jordan Peterson is getting closer to the truth. Number
I think
one.
So.
Okay. And you've been saying that for a while. And I only have two points to say about Jordan Peterson. I don't know who the man is. But I think he is saying two truths. The first truth is that the Bible is the manifest action of truth. That's what he's saying.
Mm.
It's a precondition of truth. It's like, so what? I don't think that's controversial. The Bible is the manifest action of truth. And I think the second point that he's saying, but I think he's kind of confused. He's not a linguistic professor. That's his problem. The second truth is, and he keeps saying this, the reference point should be the Word of God. And that's what he keeps saying. But he's not, but I don't know anything about this man. I don't think he's a linguistic professor. He talks about words and blah, blah, blah.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's his challenge. You know what I would like to see in the future?
What's
on
that?
Your show? It's a discussion between Peter Kreeft, okay? he knows about the Bible.
Yeah.
And this guy. I think this. I'm sorry, I don't mean to be crude. I think he's confused.
Well, let me jump in there, Dee Dee. First of all, I'd love to see that too. And hey, Peter Kreeft, if you're listening, Dr. Kreeft, and he's a great friend of the program. He's been on the show before. I'd love to have you come back and interview Jordan Peterson. Maybe the two of you guys could have a debate. I can kind of moderate. I'll be like watching a tennis match, watching the ball go back and forth. That'll be pretty interesting. But I do think that, yeah, Kreeft could probably share some things with Jordan that I think would that he'd find interesting. And I think that Jordan's a really smart guy. He's a sincere person. I think that really comes through. He really wears his heart on his sleeve. And I do think he's honestly searching for the truth about this stuff. And it's not his professional background. He's a clinical psychologist, but I do think that he's looking for Jesus. And I think it's only a matter of time. I think if I don't know whether he would consider himself to be a Christian right now, but I think he's very, very close. So I appreciate that call. How much time do I have there, Lucas? You just whisper in my ear. Okay, we're going to go quickly to Fred in Orlando. Hey, Fred, welcome to the show. What do you think about this?
Well, I think she had a good point about the second meanings, you know, and the underneath meaning, the whether I'm hearing the voice of God or taking the literal very word of God. Just one quick comment because I know we're short on time.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus on the cross, he says, now she is your mother. And I was reading through a Christianized Quran and looking at the Arabic language and Ummi, the word Ummi, which has a double meaning, the of unlettered prophet, and it also means mommy in that language. And Jesus on the cross a lot of times say, well, he's handing her over to John. Not really. Jesus, being the second Adam, I believe the second Adam, like the first Adam before Eve was taken out. So we get all this gender confusion today, but really it's a gift to have both. And I kind of, but back to Jesus on the cross, he saying, now she is your mother. Jesus was Ummi. He wasn't lettered. He didn't learn from any rabbi. He knew it. He didn't have to read the scripture to know it.
Well, yeah, I think what, you know, this idea of Jesus is the second Adam is so crucial. It's something that St. Paul talked about all the time in the New Testament. And just as Eve was born out of the side of Adam, as he slept, he was kind of the divine anesthesia, and God fashioned Eve from the rib of Adam. In the same way, the church is born from, the bride of Christ is born from his side as he slept on the death of the cross. And so I think there's a lot of great theology there. And hey, Fred, I do appreciate you calling in. Please call back another time. Unfortunately, we ran out of time for this hour, but it's been a fun one. We'll be back tomorrow. We'll talk a little bit more about this topic maybe tomorrow if you wanted to call in. But Lucas Holt produced, Patrick Alog, back fresh from California from his brother's wedding. Sunny California, he's back in chilly Chicago, but it's good to have him with us once again. He took your calls. Hey, it's always a great day to spend with you on Relevant Radio. Don't turn that dial. Timory is up next, followed by the Family Rosary Across America with Father Rocky. Take it away, Michaela.
Thank you for listening to my daddy.
Keep it up, Kale.